Morning. This morning's reading is John chapter 15, verse 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Thanks for reading, Johnny. Good morning, everyone. My name is Carl. I'm the senior pastor here. Let me add my welcome to Belinda's. We're working our way through 3 weeks looking at John chapter 15 at the moment. The idea with this really is that in the middle of the year where it's cold and kind of dark outside, that we would be reminding each other at this time of the year what our purpose as a church is. You might remember that statement that we've been working on as a church over the whole year, and that is that our purpose is to make disciples who remain in Jesus, established in love, for the glory of God. So we're working through John 15 with that kind of purpose statement in mind. Next week, Tom's going to wrap up this series. Tom is our ministry apprentice. If you haven't met him, let me encourage you to stay for soup afterwards. You won't meet him in the room here because I think he's out in kids ministry helping with the team out there this morning. But you might like to stay back and join us for soup and bread after church, and you could chat with Tom, find out what he's talking about next week. But that's next week. Now, this week, we're looking at the verses that Johnny just read to us. And I want to start by asking you, how much do you remember of your time in primary school? I realize that for some of you, it wasn't all that long ago, and you can remember quite a bit about it. For others of us, there's a bit of distance and time between when we were in primary school. How much do you remember? What do you remember of primary school? I have a memory of sitting in one of those giant concrete water pipes, you know. They were part of playgrounds back in the 90s. If you remember those concrete water pipes, I have a memory of sitting in one of those concrete water pipes, and I was chatting to a guy in the pipe. And I remember this because, well, I'd recently moved from Western Australia to Adelaide, and so I was the new kid at school, and sitting in this concrete pipe, I can remember the boy next to me asking me if I'd like to go and ride bikes with him after school. And finally, it felt like I'd made a friend at school. I remember that. I wonder if you know what it feels like to be lonely. Do you remember what that feels like if you've felt that before? One of the great joys in life, I think, is having friends, isn't it? Part of that, I think, is because that's part of how God made us, how he wired us. He made us to be people who are in relationship with others. If you think back to the creation story, think about that first person, Adam. The world in which he lived was good, and yet it was not good for Adam to be alone. He needed a friend, someone to love and to be loved by. We are made to be in relationship, aren't we? I learned that back in primary school, when for a few months I didn't have a friendship group. Now, I think it's probably true that some of us feel this more acutely than others, but we all need friends, don't we? Today, as we read through this second section in John 15, we'll spend some time unpacking one of the really amazing things about the Christian religion. And that is that we can call God our friend. Today, we'll see Jesus making God known. Jesus who shares his character with us and his plans with us. And his thoughts with us, so that we are no longer just his servants, but his friends. And I want to pause just for a moment and get you to think about how amazing that is. The God who created the universe in which we live, scientists reckon it's something like 23 trillion light years across the universe in which we live, unfathomably large. God made that by speaking. That's the God that we can call our friend. It's a remarkable thing, an incredible thing. It's the sort of thing that I think should fill us with confidence and buoy us with optimism. The remarkable reality of the Christian faith is that Jesus calls his disciples his friends. We'll see that in our passage today. But the section that Johnny read to us doesn't start there. Our passage today, it's got to start where we left off last week, and that is with Jesus instructing his disciples to remain in him. Now, if you weren't here with us last week, let me just set the scene for you. Jesus is now with just 11 of his disciples. There are only 11 because Judas has left. They are in the upper room, and Jesus is having one of those deep, meaningful conversations that you sometimes have with people at those pivotal moments in life. It's late at night, dark outside, and Jesus knows that the next day he'll be arrested and then tried and then crucified, and so he's preparing his disciples for what lies ahead. He's speaking great words of encouragement to his disciples. Last week we saw chapter 15 start with that image of a grapevine, and Jesus says, "I am the true vine." In other words, I am the one who makes God known. I am the one who displays God's goodness. I am the one who displays the mercy and the kindness of God. I am the one who shines light into the darkness. He is what Israel was supposed to be. He is the true vine. And he used that image of the vine to show his disciples that if they cut themselves off from him, then they'll never bear fruit. And said they'll wither and die and be destined for the bonfire. And here you notice in verse 9, Jesus continues explaining to his disciples why they should remain in him. And he explains what it will look like if they remain in him. Let me read from verse 9. If you've got your Bibles open, you might like to follow along. John 15, verse 9 says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." You see here, Jesus is giving us a little bit of insight into just a little bit of the way in which the Trinity works. The Father loves the Son. The Son keeps the Father's commands and remains in his love. And Jesus uses that image of connection and interdependence and mutual love to encourage his disciples to remain in his love. Let me ask you, have you ever tried to remain in a person's love? How do you do that? I don't have my cut flowers here this week, but remember cut flowers. Maybe that's part of how you might remain in someone's love. It's hard though, isn't it, to remain in someone's love if you don't listen to them, if you don't speak with them and hear their words. And here Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. We've seen this a lot recently, haven't we, as a church? The Christian God does not necessarily want us just to bring him elaborate gifts. He doesn't want, we saw in Micah, rivers of oil or fattened calves or thousands of rams. We read that back in Micah. What does he want? Our hearts. He wants us to listen to him and to do what he says, to be obedient to him, and not out of compulsion, but as an act of worship. God wants us to keep his commands. And the result of doing that, we see here, well, that's good for us, isn't it? It's how we make our joy complete. Look at verse 11. It says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Why does it make our joy complete? Well, I wonder if it's because ultimately God knows what's best for us. And if we follow him and we listen to his commands, well, that's how we live life to the full. Remember Peter Duffett speaking about that a few weeks ago?
Verses 9 to 11 reminds us of the love of God and urges and encourages us to stay in that love, to remain in that love. And we do that by listening and following his commands. So what does Jesus command? We'll have a look at verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love have no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Here's his command: love each other. And Jesus here is speaking these words to his disciples. Remember, at this time it's at night. They've had an afternoon already together. Early on, Jesus had demonstrated to his disciples what this sort of looks like. He's demonstrated his servant-hearted leadership when he had washed the disciples' feet. And back then, he'd encouraged them to do likewise. Let me just take you back to chapter 13, to 13 verse 14 for a moment. It's come up on the screen, I think. It says this: now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Remember, this was back in the time with open sandals and open sewers at the same time. Feet would have been pretty gross. They were to wash each other's feet. And we see here that's an act of love. But it's not just here, washing feet in these verses. A few verses later, in verses 35, Jesus says this: a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This, of course, is not the first time Jesus has spoken like this. Jesus is summing up, really, the Old Testament law again, isn't he? You might remember in Matthew, Jesus is questioned by an expert of the law who asks him, kind of, what is the greatest commandment? I'll read this to you from Matthew 22, verse 36. The expert of the law says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And here's really what I want you to see this morning. Loving one another, it's a thread that kind of winds its way all through the Bible. Jesus' command is this: love each other. And I think for most of us, if we come to church regularly, these will just be kind of really familiar words. Love one another. We hear that all the time. And I think the temptation then is to let these words just kind of wash over us. They sound nice. We're on board with them. But they don't really challenge us. And these are the sort of instructions that we give to our kids. Love one another. I think the temptation for ourselves is just to let the words wash over without really examining what the words mean for us. Jesus commands his disciples to love one another. Love is supposed to set them apart from the rest of the world. It's supposed to kind of be the mark of a disciple. Let me ask you, are we a church that is loving each other? Do we look more loving than, say, the local football club? Do you experience more love here than you do, say, at your Thursday night book club or something like that? How are you following this command? I don't want this all to be kind of like a rebuke or anything like that, also an encouragement. Let me give you an example of just where I see this happening. A few times or so a month, I'm sitting up in my office up there, and I get a knock on my door, and someone is looking for, not necessarily me, but they're looking for someone who they want to drop a meal off to. Always such an encouragement for me to see people who are making meals for others in our community. Maybe they're making a meal for a new mum or someone who's unwell, but it's such a powerful way of expressing love to other people. And it's sacrificial at the moment, right? How much does food cost at the moment? People are doing that. They are loving each other. There are other ways. I see people going for walks together, praying together, being friends. But I want this to be a challenge for us also. Could you excel more in this area of loving each other? What would it look like if you were to do it with excellence? Now, here's what I want you to do this morning, because I don't just want these words to wash over you. I want you to take a moment, either on your phone, take out your phone and open the Notes app, or use your leaflet. I'd love you just to write down a single name, a person who this week you might be able to love in a different way. Maybe you could make a phone call and ring them. Maybe you could drop them a meal. Maybe you could go for a walk together. Just take a moment, if you can, on your Notes app or on your leaflet, just to write down that one name. I'll give you a moment to do that now. Sometimes it's not easy, is it, to love people around us? But this is Jesus' command: love one another. And if you're wondering, well, have I really got time for this? Just have a look at how high Jesus sets the bar here. Let me read on in John 15. He says this: greater love hath no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And I wonder, as I read these words to you, because I kind of feel a bit this way sometimes myself, do you feel like you're beginning to drown under the expectation here? Like the pressure of all the things we need to do is just getting a little bit too much. Jesus says, love each other. And I, as your pastor, have just asked you to add one more thing to the never-ending to-do list. It's already long. You've already got school drop-offs to do, sports games to get to. Some of you have got assignments to finish off, and that never-ending pressure that goes with work. If that's you, if that's how you're feeling, if you're starting to feel like you're drowning through the expectation here, let me remind you that we don't do any of this on our own. Tom is going to help us see this more clearly, but John 14, 15, and 16, these chapters in the Bible are filled with a reminder about the work of the Spirit. If you're feeling overwhelmed today with the idea of loving each other, of working out how you might express love for others, I want to remind you that this chapter is not finished. We'll move on next week and we'll get to our helper. We'll get to our advocate. We'll get to the comfort. He is the one who takes these words that we've been reading and imprints them on our hearts. He is the one who vivifies and gives life. I want you to see this morning, we don't do this stuff in our own strength. We do it by the strength of the one who is able to raise the dead to life. We do this in the strength of God. He takes our feeble words and turns them into words of praise. He uses us for good. Now come back to that name that you wrote down on your page, or that name you wrote down in your app. You won't be able to love that person more just by gritting your teeth and trying harder. We know that doesn't work. We actually need the advocate. We need our helper to do this. And because of that, before we rush on to look at the next section in this part of the Bible, I want to pray with you for a moment and ask that God would help us to love those people who we've written names down. I'm going to pray a prayer that comes out of a book of prayers called The Valley of Vision. It's a prayer that I've modified from that book, but there's also a moment in that prayer where I want you just to name quietly in your own minds and in your own seats the name of the person who you wrote down. The prayer is going to come up on the screen. If you want to follow along with me in the quietness of your seats, you can do that, or you can just listen to me pray. Let me pray for us. Almighty God, your power is infinite and your wisdom is infallible. We pray that today you would order things that they may neither hinder nor discourage us, nor prove obstacles to the progress of your cause. Stand between me and all strife, that no evil may befall me, no sin corrupt my gifts or zeal or attainments. We are entirely dependent upon you for support. We are dependent upon your counsel and your consolation. Uphold us by your Spirit. And may I not think enough to be preserved from failing, but to always go forward, always abounding in the work you give me to do. Strengthen me by your Spirit in my inner self for every purpose of my Christian life. Today, I bring before you that person I have named Help me to love them as you have loved us. Help me to care for them as you have cared for us. Help me to delight in them and for them to find delight in you. Father, we ask that you would give us practical ways to express our love, but may we also continue to bring our friends before you in prayer. Amen. Well, we'll move on to kind of the next section in this passage. In verse 14, we read these profound words from Jesus where he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." That is the God of heaven and earth, the God who created the universe in which we live. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Now, we need to remember here, of course, that Jesus is initially speaking to his disciples. He'd spent a number of years with them by this point, eating with them, teaching them, traveling with them. And here he really is reaching out to them in friendship. And I want you to also remember that at this point, Jesus has already humbled himself by taking on human flesh. You can go away this afternoon and read some of Philippians chapter 2 if you want to kind of wrap your head around his magnificent humility in taking on flesh and blood. But here he's going further, I think, in a sense, in calling his disciples his friends. And I want you to see today, this is a really loving action towards his disciples. Now, I'm not really much of a sports fanatic. If you know me well, I don't follow that many sports teams, but I did watch some of the World Cup soccer. Some of you may have watched that. My boys even got up to watch the final in the morning, and I got up not so much to watch the final, but to watch what they were doing. So I was one of the nearly 2 billion people who watched that game. What I really liked about the World Cup soccer tournament was watching the highlights of Messi kicking goals, right? I liked that because he's nearly 40 years old and he's still pretty much the best in tournament, and so it kind of gave me some hope, right? I love what he was doing. If you don't know who I'm talking about, Messi is described by FIFA as the world's best soccer player. He's had that title 8 times over the last few years. Now imagine if I decide tomorrow that I was so impressed by what he did in the soccer tournament that I want to go out and be friends with him. Now, how would that work for me, right? How would it go with me wanting to be friends with Messi? What would I do? Would I jump on a plane and head to Argentina? I've got no chance of meeting him, have I? He's probably not even there. I don't know his schedule. I don't know where he spends his time. Now, here's the reality. The only way that I will ever be friends with Messi is if he takes the initiative and reaches out to me, which I should say he's highly unlikely to do. But anyway, you get the idea, right? Let me read on in John 15, verse 15. Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." See, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and he says, a servant does not know his master's business, but I have made my business known to you. In fact, Jesus says, everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So as Jesus taught his disciples about who he is and what he came to do. You see here, Jesus is taking the initiative to make himself known. And this is what enables the disciples to call him their friend. And God has done this. And I want to suggest that if you're a disciple of Jesus today, he's done this for you also. God has made himself known through the words, through the actions of Jesus that we read about in this book. He has reached out and made himself known. And so as we look at them again today, let me ask you, will you listen to these words and will you believe them? Because there's a remarkable offer on view here, the opportunity to call God who made you, the creator of the world, your creator, to be able to call him your friend. And Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Here's the challenge for us. Will you remain in him? Will you remain in his love? He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. My command, he says, is love each other as I have loved you. This is the God who calls us his friends, the God who created the world in which we live, the God who's sovereign over all things, who's loved us in the greatest possible way, laying down his life for us. The section ends by reminding the disciples, not only has Jesus chosen to reveal himself to the disciples and to make them his friends, but he's also chosen them so that they would go and bear fruit, and fruit that would last. Have a look at the last little bit of this section. Verses 16 and 17 says this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." Have you ever wondered why Jesus chose those particular disciples? Why the God of creation chose a few fishermen and tax collectors, those sort of people? Here at least is part of the answer. He chose them that they might go and bear fruit that would last. It wasn't because they were particularly special. You might remember back to Deuteronomy, and where Moses speaks about God choosing Israel and why God set his affection on the nation of Israel. Why Israel? Why not another nation? And Moses tells us it's simply because God loved them. Jesus speaking in John 15, speaking to his disciples on the night before he knows he will be killed, says to them, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." He loved them. He loves us. The very next day, Jesus would do exactly that. He lays down his life for his friends who he loves. And so here's the question for us. Will you love one another? Now, these words were, of course, originally spoken to the 11 disciples, but they apply to us today, don't they, as well, as those who follow Jesus. He wants us to love one another, and he's chosen us to go and bear fruit that will last. That fruit, it must start, mustn't it, with our love for each other. Wouldn't it be nice if this church, Trinity Church Unley, had a reputation for being the place where we loved each other? What would happen if that was the case? What would it look like if our reputation was a place where you felt genuine love? The fruit that Jesus is asking for must start with our love for each other. But it doesn't necessarily end there. My prayer is that we'll be bearing the sort of fruit that helps people encounter the living God. That way, we'll live lives that reflect his justice and his mercy. We'll be a church that speaks the truths about God, about the plans of God, and about the redemption that can be found in him. I'm going to pray for us that we would be those sort of people. Will you join me? Father, we thank you for this passage and your remarkable declaration to us that we can be friends with you. We thank you for the way that Jesus has made you known, that we know your plans, that we know your character, that we know what you want for us. And Father, we ask that your Spirit would be powerfully at work in us, that we would be people who are able to love each other and to do that deeply, to do that in all sorts of different ways. And may we be a church that's known for that, for your glory. Amen.